This lesson, the title came from when I was gone in Colorado. The preacher that presented that lesson talked about, do we really trust God? And so it kind of, in my mind, can God be trusted? Can we trust God? And that may seem rhetorical, but in reality, is do we put it into practice? Because that's where we're going with it. Because I think we all, on some level, we acknowledge there's a God. God's here. God's there. You know, the reality is, how does that affect our life? Right? Because we can accept and realize there's a God and be just like those Jews and go and do something else. We can go and when the food gets stale, we go find somebody else for food. And that's as deep as our mindset is for our lives. And so in the end, I want to take a moment for us to look at ourselves. And do we really put into practice what we believe? Because that's where we're going with it. But just on the surface, can God be trusted? Why would we trust God? And so I just went with that for the lesson today. Just some thoughts that I have. Why should we trust in God? And it starts with, for me, is talking about and understanding and recognizing the attributes of God. Part of why I trust and believe in God, and why we could and should trust and believe in God, is because of who He is. And so the first attribute that comes out when God be trusted is He is faithful. God is faithful. And that's where our scripture reading comes from this morning in 2 Peter. It talked about how God is mocked, basically. And it talked about Noah. It said, look, the world has continued on and it hasn't ended yet. It's not ever going to end. Well, that's what they thought with Noah's day, too. So God is faithful. God said and it happened. So God is faithful. And we talk about, and I've referenced scriptures of the apostles in particular. They put their faith in God. Can God be trusted? They trusted in God. They trusted in God with their very life. And not just their life itself, but the fact that God could raise them. And it's not just our physical life here. It's beyond that. So in 2 Corinthians 1:9, we should not trust in ourselves, but we should trust in God which raises the dead. God is faithful. He has shown through Jesus that He raises the dead, right? Jesus was resurrected the third day. Jesus Himself raised people from the dead. Even apostles raised people from the dead. Eternal life is real. And we can be, God is faithful. He will resurrect us. That will happen. And so this is one of the attributes that I fall on, and that God is faithful. He does what He says. In 2 Corinthians, in particular, 3:4, we have trust through Christ to God. Through Jesus, they have trust in God. And finally, in 1 Timothy 4:10, we trust in the living God. And again, this is the apostles writing about their own faith. In 1 Timothy 4:10, the whole scripture there says, "For therefore we both labor and we suffer." So they're Paul. His work and what he endured, the trials and difficulties he endured were because he trusted in the living God, not a dead God, not a like in the especially in older times they made idols. They built this idol and this idol just sat on a table, and if it fell over, you picked it up and put it back where it's supposed to be because it was dead, right? But Paul believed and served and done these things because he trusted in the living God. And 1 Timothy 4:10 goes on to say, who is the Savior of all men. And so that point there for me is that he can be trusted. And he calls on us to trust. And I pull this passage out because it also ties in God's activity in our daily lives. God can be trusted to help us. And this particular passage is about overcoming trials and temptation. God is faithful, Paul says. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to withstand, and will give, not just not allow us to be tempted, but He also gives us a way of escape. And so we have God's help, and He is faithful to do that. Scripture calls for us to believe and trust in our God, in our Creator. And so there's a couple of thoughts there that I want to tie in about God being faithful. And of course, we could study the entire Old Testament is the covenant, and as we look at that covenant, we see how God shows his faithfulness to the children of Israel. He shows his faithfulness to Abraham. And in our scripture reading, he shows his faithfulness to Moses. His faithfulness to Moses as he promised to destroy the world. And he was faithful. He followed through on it. He's done what he said he was going to do. And so the Old Testament history of Israel shows how God helps, supports, and even judges. But he is faithful. When he says he will do it, he will do it. So God can be trusted in these regards. Also, an attribute of God that stands out to me is that God is good. God is good. James brings this out. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Everyone. And so it just speaks to the goodness of God. And he is good. So he goes for our benefit, like 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's working for our benefit. So God is good. He's not malicious. He's not like the Lucy and Charlie Brown episodes where Lucy would pull the football away from Charlie right before he tries to kick it, right? And he falls on his back. He misses it again, right? She was not trustworthy. She was, and it was malicious. God is not malicious. He works for our good. Now, it's not to say the same about Satan. Satan doesn't work for our good, right? Satan is malicious. God is not. God is good. And he shows that over and over again throughout Scripture. We can pull up numerous case studies of showing God's goodness. And he wants all to be saved, as Paul wrote about to Timothy. He would that all men be saved. So God is good. He works to our benefit. Swapped slides there. God is love. And this can be so misused today, and it may be some concepts that could come to mind that may not be appropriate, but God is love. And John brings that out. John correlates it to us. You know, if we don't love, we're not of God. If we don't love, he that loves not does not know God. For God is love. So we can't know God, we can't understand God if we don't love ourselves. So there's a qualification, certainly warning for it, but the idea is God is love, he says this emphatically. And it continues on there in 1 John 4, verse 16. We have known and believed that the love that God has for us, for God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Again, this relationship, if we have love and can love, it speaks to the relationship with God, that we can know God and can understand God. But if we don't have this love, however we want to define this love yet, I'm going to talk about how we define this love. But God is love, and we need to mimic that, and we search for that. And this idea of love, I wanted to bring this out because we have so many concepts of love today, don't we? And reality is the Greek language helped us out because they actually had four words for love. And I know you probably heard this often in your life, I suppose, but there's four different kinds of love, four loves in the Greek language, four words for love in the Greek language. You know, there's the familial love between family, children, parents, such like. There is the brotherly love, you know, phileo, Philadelphia is what that comes from, right? Phileo. We have something in common. And we have a care and concern for each other. And then we have the love of intimacy, right? And then they have the love of a sacrificing and selfless love, which Jesus epitomized in his life. I think it's worthy to point out that there's a slogan going around today that love is love, and that's not quite true. I think we understand the different levels of love. And the Greek language brings that out, but this idea of what God calls for us and what he did for us is that he has the agape love, which is a sacrificing and selfless love, one that can give up and yield to others so that they can be benefited, and this is a very powerful love and a very challenging love for us to have a great care and concern for others over our own self. And we might think That overlaps probably a lot with the familial love, a family type love, but it's even higher level than that. And Jesus epitomized this in how he lived his life, the things he endured, as we talked about this morning with the sacrifice that he made. He endured a lot, and he didn't do it for himself. This wasn't, you know, what Jesus did wasn't for his benefit. It was all for our benefit. And even though that we, as we live, do things that are harmful to him, basically, but he still offers this for us. So it's that's a very, very deep love, a very powerful love, a very high level that God has shown that we should follow in his steps. And this is who our God is. So we can trust in God, because this is his nature. This is his nature. He is this love that cares about us, is willing to sacrifice for us. God who gave his son for us. That's that love. That's what that love looks like. But then there's always comes up, and many friends I've had in the past, at least especially a few, have made a point that, well, what about suffering? You know, if I have a God, if there is a God, my God wouldn't allow for all these bad things to happen. And it's always brought up. And I'm not saying these are not challenging. I'm not saying I have answers for these things. You know, there's kids who are starving and dying. And there's people who are doing bad things. And children are dying. Children died when Moses was born. Children died when Jesus was born. There's evil in the world. And bad things happen. And so how do we deal with that? So I wanted to kick that around a little bit this morning. It's when I think of those things and how I would answer and encourage you to consider them. But what about suffering? Can God be trusted? Is there really a God? Can he be a God that allows all this suffering? Some things that might come to your mind. And the first thing that comes to my mind is, first of all, realizing and valuing the trials and difficulties. We live in a generation, a few generations now, who have looked at difficulties as being bad. We wanted to shelter our kids from anything that was difficult and hard. That it was bad, that it was not good for them. The best life is one that is just of ease and comfort. And the Bible does not teach that kind of life. It is not something that is good for us to try to give our kids all these things. I've understood, at least in my life, you're welcome to fill in and help me understand this, but the greatest generation of the 30s, 40s, and 50s, they come out through some very hard and difficult times. They said, I want better for my children. Well, that's good. You want better for your children. But what we can't do, and what God showed us, is trials and difficulties are part of life. They're important for us. And so as we think about that, are they a curse? Are they something to be avoided? And the answer is, I'm using that rhetorically, is no, they're not. They're not a curse. They're not to be avoided. They are blessings. They're good for us. It's like going to the gym and working out. I often, as we probably, if you've been to a gym or if you've done some sort of exercise, if you just went out for a walk today, you might come back sore. Does that mean it's bad? No. It means good things are happening. It's the same way in our lives as we live and we undergo things that are trying and difficult, and yet they may be ugly even. They may be hard. You know, the older I get, the more people I know that die. But that's life. And we'll tie something about that too later. But these are blessings. God tells us and teaches us and instructs us. These are good. Don't flee from them. Don't run from them. Don't even complain about them. And that can be hard by itself, right? But the idea is the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. Now, he's talking about something that's valuable. Gold is valuable. If I had a bag of gold up here, it would weigh a lot. And it's very valuable. That's a lot of money. But our trial of our faith is even better than that. It's more valuable than gold. Peter teaches us in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7, the entire passage there. And I won't turn to that, but the idea is it's good. Put this in the correct perspective. Trials are good. And again, James gives a parallel message, the same message basically, a little different wording. He says, count it all joy. Consider it joy. Rejoice in the fact that you go through various trials, because the trying of your faith increases endurance. It's like going to the gym and working out or walking. You get stronger. Your faith does too. Our spiritual self gets stronger. So these things are blessings. They're not to be avoided. They're not curses. And so having that correct perspective. Another thing that always comes to my mind is is having an eternal worldview or a spiritual view even. Sometimes we're in this physical world and, you know, I get hungry, so I eat. And I get tired, I'll sleep. I go to work and I'll go get in my car and I have things that make things easy for me. And all this stuff we can feel and touch and all our senses experience all these things, but there's more. And even those who may be of an atheistic background, I've heard them talk, they believe that there's more than what we see, feel, and touch. They have experiences that they can't explain. So the idea is, though, they're having this eternal worldview. This is not the end. And here Paul in 2 Corinthians ties in this idea again about our burdens, but 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. We'll read from the slide here. Our light affliction, he calls it. So he gives a comparison here. It's not a heavy. To him, he calls it light, which is for a moment. So a moment, as in our lifespan, is a moment. When you think about eternity, eternity's eternity to infinity, but our life is just a moment in time, very short. It works in us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. The idea is there's something much greater than what we're dealing with here, much more valuable than what we're doing here. While we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Having an eternal worldview is important because as he puts it here, there's a whole different frame to put this in. Our time here is a small moment in time. Our whole lifespan, let's just round it up to 100 years. We live 100 years. But when it comes to eternity, it's not even a speck of sand on the seesaw, is it? It's our what we endure, what we struggle with, what we deal with here is only a really, really, really small speck in the whole scheme of things. So yeah, there are some trying times. Bad things happen. But it's happening here. Not for eternity. It's in this frame. It's only in this frame. And only in this frame for those who are faithful to God. And so the idea is here, and this is where, yes, loved ones leave this world. They die. And all my ancestors have passed, right? All your ancestors have passed. They have headstones, tombstones, and some of them maybe not. Everybody's died up to this point, and I'm pretty sure we're all going to die someday, right? We'll kind of concede that. Death is just the beginning of eternity. Death is just the beginning of eternity. So we feel sorrow. We miss those people. We long for those people. But it's just the beginning of eternity. And remembering that, it's not a curse to die. It's a blessing to cross over to the other side, to be in God's arms, as it were. To be in heaven, that's a blessing. You know, give me my ticket. Everybody, the song, I don't remember the guy's name that sings it. Everybody wants to go to heaven, don't they? Just not today. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Just not today. But in reality, if we do keep that worldview of eternity, there's good things waiting on the other side. So we can have a misconception about what death is. Death can be viewed in a positive way. Yes, it's hard and difficult for those of us who live here still. But it's a passing to greatness. It's a passing to great things. And suffering is temporary. It's a moment in time. Suffering is temporary. Also, just logically, this is not heaven. What would we wait for if we lived in heaven on earth? If there truly was heaven on earth, what is there to look for? There's nothing, right? This can't be heaven. The reality is Satan still has power here to exercise. Satan is still our adversary. Satan is still doing bad things. Satan still wants bad things done, right? So our suffering that we have here, whatever we do, doesn't compare to heaven at all. And heaven is a completion of this life. It's the fulfillment of this life. It's where we want to go. It's where we want to be. So having this eternal worldview, yeah, bad things are happening, but it's only a speck of sand in a seashore covered with sand. And that is being eternity in picture there. It's only a really, really small view. The word pictures of heaven, as we go back, if you wanted to look and read Revelations 21 and 22, you go through there and you see all the beautiful things of heaven. We'll take a moment to look at those later. So the idea is, can God be trusted? And So this is what I put together for this. Can God be trusted? God is trustworthy. He is faithful. God is good. God is love. All those attributes to me enforce the fact of trusting and believing in God. And what about suffering? You know, realizing that suffering is part of life here. Because this is not heaven. Suffering is part of life. These trials and difficulties make us stronger. They improve us. They accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. And then having that eternal worldview, that there is something beyond this life, something great beyond this life. I think that helps deal with some of the questions we might have. It by no means does it answer all my questions. But I'm not God either. I don't have all the answers to all the questions. And I have to concede that. I have to leave it at that. I have to leave other things in His hand because I believe and trust in Him. Because I believe in who He is. Because I know He is faithful. I know He is good. And I know He is love. I can leave the rest of that in His hands. I don't have to solve it. I don't have to understand it. I just have to believe in Him. And so have that eternal view. So what lessons should we learn from this? Let's apply it to ourselves now. As we probably thought of some as we went. Having our mind calibrated for the spiritual. Yes, I am hungry. I get tired. And I want to sleep. And I want my mind understands the physical. Calibrate our mind for the spiritual. That there is eternity. That there is something beyond this life. And that changes our view. From God's perspective, He looks at everything from eternity. Right? His perspective, His thing is about life eternal, not this really small window of time we live in here. God's view is eternity. And it's not a spiritual mindset is not based upon what our senses can experience, and not based on our wealth, not our comfort, not our ease. You know, our spiritual mindset is focused on God and godliness and eternity. And so calibrating ourselves to that and learning to understand and put the physical in the proper place in our lives is important for us to think about that. The word pictures of heaven, it uses all those as analogies to how great heaven is. I think this is where, if you look at like Revelation 21, verse 4 in particular, is in heaven, the picture that God gives us is He's going to wipe away all tears. So all this sorrow and those kind of things in this life, they're gone. There's no more death, no crying, no sorrow, no pain. All these things are passed away. The spiritual mindset realizes that's all gone. That's done away with. He also, later on in chapter 21, gives this idea of heaven as a city that is made up all these special stones and whatnot. In verse 11 and following, he talks about it. He gives word pictures. Again, it's not literal. But it gives word pictures of what heaven looks like. And it talks about all these great and wonderful stones. And it gives us a lustrous picture of what heaven would be. That is there. So having that, looking for that. And in heaven, we can't understand this because we have things here that are bad and evil. Right? In verse 27, there will be nothing that enters that defiles, nor abominations, nor lies. Those things are not in heaven. And all those things we endure here and we experience here, but that's not there. Right? And then chapter 22 starts out talking about the pure and crystal clear waters and the tree of life being there. Just great, great, great picture that God gives us of life eternal with Him. And then here again, as we apply it to ourselves, you know, we believe in God, we profess God, but what do we do about it? Right? What do we put in? Does it affect our life as we go about our lives? Do we change our life? Does it affect how we perceive things? And do we make decisions based on our faith in God? That's the real challenge, isn't it? Because we can acknowledge and say, yes, there's a God, but what have I done about it? You know, does it affect how I live my life? Does it affect how I view trials and difficulties? God tells us that you ask and asking them to be given, seeking you shall find. You know, do we believe it? We practice that. Will we pray to Him? Do we expect and know He will answer us and help us along the way? In James 1, we spoke about the trials, and James follows that up about trials as if you lack wisdom, ask of God. But notice what he says. It'll be given him, but ask in faith. James writes to us and says, look, You got to pray in faith. You got to believe it's going to happen. You got to trust in God. You got to have hope in God. Put your hope in God. And so do we live it? Does it affect our lives as we go forward? And there's so many ways we can apply this, not just how we respond in faith, but how we behave in life. Does our faith in God affect how we behave in life? Nick, and we won't rehash this, but we talked about that in a lesson I did many weeks ago now, probably, on discipling versus belief. Do we actually disciple Jesus, or do we just acknowledge he exists? In other words, does it change our life? And the idea is we want it to change our life. God wants to change our life. God calls us to be like him and to put on his attributes. Then enduring trials, realizing that we are going to endure trials. This is not heaven on earth. These things will not disappear until life here under the sun is over. They're going to exist. And it's not just that we have to bear up under them, not just endure them. We can overcome them. We can fight through them, and we become stronger in our life here. And so having that right perspective, we have, at least I feel like, I've been raised in a culture that saw trials and difficulties and hardship as being bad. It's not. It's good. So do you, or can God be trusted? And do you trust in God? I hope so. And maybe this lesson helped you with your faith in God and how you see him and how we see our life here. There is much to be said about that, but maybe something to think about this week as you live your life. Do you practice faith in God? Or is it just a mental assent? And we want to progress from it just being a mental assent. We want to progress from just knowing that God exists to where God actually affects our life and changes our life. And that's what he's called for us to do. We always offer an invitation, and we will do that now. Do you trust and believe in God? Jesus, as he spoke, commanded his apostles to go out and teaching all nations, baptizing, making disciples of all nations and baptizing them. That's one of the first things in belief in God is to follow through on that. The folks in Acts chapter 2, when Peter gave a sermon on the day of Pentecost, he taught them. Look, they said, Peter, what should we do? They've been convicted. You know, we did kill the Messiah. Now what? He commands them to repent of their sin that they committed and to be baptized and have their sins washed away. And then that's just the first step, though. Do we trust in God to do that? Do we practice that? We've got to ask ourselves that. And then, does it continue on through our life? Again, belief in God is one thing, but does it affect our life? So do we really trust God? You know, I said I was going to tie back into our scripture reading, and I did not do that. So if you'll forgive me, I will take a moment. Let's go back and tie into our scripture reading. Do we trust in God? Because it brings up that question in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3. So 2 Peter 3, 3 through 9, brings up this question, do we truly trust in God? So I will read that again. Let's think about that, and then we'll have our song. So 2 Peter 3, verse 3, knowing this, that in the last days mockers will come, mocking, following after their own desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep or that died, everything's continued just as it was from the beginning of creation. Well, we can relate to that, right? We woke up this morning. We woke up yesterday morning. We've been waking up for years now. Some of us maybe a few more years than others, but we've all been just still continuing on. Nothing's changing, right? Or things may be getting worse. And in this passage, Peter says people are going to scoff. Look, it didn't happen, hadn't happened yet, and they don't believe it's going to happen. So let's continue on there. So in verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, by water. So basically, the mockers forget that God made all this, right? The world at that time, was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heaven and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. There's a promise God has made for us. Look, he's destroyed the world once in the flood. He'll destroy it again. And this only remains because he holds it up. God has this world in his hands, and he just has to make the decision, and it can be done. And so do we believe that? Do we trust in that? He says it will happen. And so we will stop reading there at that scripture. But do you really trust and believe in God? If we can help you in your faith today, we want to know about that. And if there's anything that you would like to, we can help you with this morning, we will do that as we stand and sing a song that Brian selected.